You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Matthew 4, beginning at verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishers. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. And immediately they left the ship of their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word. This grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. We not only is a privilege, but we want to acknowledge it this morning afresh. As you take us aside now from the other things of life, and for this little while, you shut us in as you cleanse us and sanctify us here and now, and that to your purpose. Rebuke the evil one, Father, as you warm our hearts by ministering grace to us at this time. We'll be very careful to acknowledge these facts as we go along. And this is because we ask your grace in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, the last three or four times we've been dealing with one of the greatest facts in all history, that God spake to man. Namely, in many times and many ways, directly to men, face to face. And Moses, being the last of that group, in a sense, and becoming the first of the prophets, spoke in Deuteronomy that God would raise up another prophet to send to Israel one day to lead them out of the bondage that they were in, just as Moses had led them out. In the fullness of time, God sent his son to do all of that, to fulfill all the promises that had been made through Abraham and confirmed in Jacob and Isaac and Jacob, and then Jacob's 12 boys. Hence, in Romans 9:4, we read that all the promises of God, yea and nay, are in Israel. And so, when our Lord came to this planet, he came to fulfill all that God had said that he would do. Hence, he sent his forerunner, John the Baptist, who proclaimed that truth when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now we read in Matthew 4, in verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And verse 17, from that time, it's interesting and noteworthy of your study that you mark all these time markers, because they enable you put everything in its proper context. Jesus never began to preach things concerning the kingdom until John was incarcerated. At that time, he began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven." And everywhere he went, he healed all manners of diseases, whatever it was. And there was never a time when that wasn't met, according as God had promised in the Holy Scriptures. After having called his disciples, in verse 23, it says, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. All the great miracles that our Lord performed were in fulfillment of what God had promised the nation. These were signs to Israel. And the proclamation begins in earnest as he begins to deal with the kingdom itself. in what is known as the Manifesto of the King. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. In other words, in offering the kingdom, the king himself then put forth his proclamation of what the administration of that kingdom would be. And at this time, they were to call upon to repent in order that this kingdom might become a reality. Therefore, the citizens of that kingdom were to know what the administration was. Hence the Sermon on the Mount. Today, many ministers, sad to say, try to preach that in the 20th century. And from that has come what is known in ecumenical circles and among a lot of liberals as the social gospel. You see, you cannot have that type of administration and have an unrighteous government. When our Lord, when this kingdom, this government actually becomes a fact upon this earth, then the things that are operative in that administration, as in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, called the Sermon on the Mount, will be apropos. In other words, right division is the key to interpret to our minds what God is saying. Now, it isn't that the Matthew 5 and 6 and 7 is just as weighty and has just as much authority as any other part of the Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. One part of it is just as authoritative as another. The only distinction is that if you don't rightly divide it, if you don't consider those things, then, of course, you have utter confusion because you have over and over one thing contradicting another. Let me illustrate the point so it would be very, very simple for you to understand. When our Lord put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he limited their menu, as far as eating was concerned, to the vegetation world. And for 1656 years, man lived on vegetables and fruit. After the flood, in the ninth chapter of Genesis, when he made a covenant to reestablish a relationship with Noah, he spoke of the fact that all the animal world now was for meat as well as the vegetable world. So that if Noah had ignored that, he would have been refusing a better way of life. And today, we're warned in Timothy that those who teach and command refraining from meat whom God has given for us are actually being energized of demonic spirits. So what is truth for today was certainly not truth prior to the flood, an exact contradiction. So if you do not rightly divide it, you have trouble. Now when Jesus came in the days of his flesh, when God spake in his Son, seven times over in the Gospel of John, he said he never spoke any word. There are seven different times that he never spoke any word his Father did not put in his mind and mouth. He did not express as a person his own desire or will in the matter, only that of the Father. So that everything he spoke, and it says, and God spake in his Son, he was simply the mouthpiece for his Father. Now, when he preached and offered to Israel the fulfillment of all that God had promised concerning his kingdom, he noted by the time it gets to the 12th chapter, perhaps I would turn first to the 11th chapter of Matthew, he talks first about his forerunner, John the Baptist. And here again, you have a time marker here that helps you to understand a lot. Verse 13. All the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Remember, he spoke by the prophets. John was the last of the prophets. And then he was incarcerated and Jesus began to speak. And if you receive it, this is Elijah which was to come, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's a very important statement, because you need to hear the whole matter. He goes on to explain what that matter is. 16. Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and say, behold, a man gluttonous, a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. After having made that announcement concerning John the Baptist and himself, knowing that of his rejection, and their rejection, rather, of him and of John, he goes on to say, then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! If the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at that day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And then, beginning in the 13th chapter, as you read on through chapter, the rest of 11 and chapter 12, he shows that he realizes that as far as the kingdom is being concerned, he is being rejected. And so, in the 13th chapter, he begins to unveil some of the secrets of the kingdom. And in doing this, he used parables. And in verse 10, you might look at verse 9 again, that same phrase, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples said unto him, why speakest thou in the parables? And he answered, said, because it is given unto you to know the mystery, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them is not given. The reason why is because they were rejecting it. When you reject, now there's a wonderful principle here to remember. He that hath, much more should be given him. He that not even that he hath should be taken away from him. Whatever light you have, don't be close the door and say, well, I'm not open to anything else. I already got the truth. You must always be open for what God has to say. And Israel as a nation were rejecting him. And consequently, he said, speaking to the disciples, I speak to them in parables, for it is not given to them now to know. And we'll see in a minute that it was given unto the apostles to know, because they were not rejecting it. So we need to be careful when we reject something without really investigating it. In other words, when we hear things that are strange to our ears, that sometimes run diametrically opposed to what we may think, then we need to check it out. Not just the surface, but really check it out. Being like those in Berea when they heard Paul speak. They received the word of God gladly, but they searched the scriptures daily to see where those things were so. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But he spoke in parables, lest they see the light, because in parables they would at least have some excuse for not understanding, inasmuch as their heart was already turned to rejection. But to his own, he tells them that it was given for them to know. Why? Because they had been faithful and kept an open heart to what he had to say. Beginning at that time, he began to proclaim his own self, as to who he was, as to his person. And that concludes in the 16th chapter, where Peter's great confession, Matthew 16, verse 13. Now, he's talking about his person now. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesar's Caesarea of Philippi, he asked your disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, some saying that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. With that confession, he comes down to verse 20 after Peter's confession. Then charged he disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus Christ. And here again is another time marker. And from that time, he began to show forth his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised again the third day. Now here again is a wonderful lesson here. Peter had just come to the mountaintop. And our Lord had said to him, blessed art thou, Peter, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter was open to the truth. Why? Because he lacked the idea that he had come to know who Jesus Christ. He lacked that. In fact, he fell in love with that idea. And he just had it come out. He's one of these fellows that just can't wait. He's got to say something. Now Jesus tells him something he don't want to hear. And notice Peter's reaction. Peter's a very passionate man. And Peter, verse 22, took him and began to rebuke him. You see, that tells us an awful lot about ourselves. Most of us really don't like the truth. We love the truth sometimes. If it fits in with what we hope things are. But the minute we're crossed, we don't like it. And this is the condemnation that's coming to the world. That God is light, and men really love what? The darkness. Peter loved what Jesus said about himself being the Messiah. He loved the idea of a kingdom being established. But he sure wasn't going to stand in the way for anything to hinder it. They're not going to take you and kill you. That's silly. See? I ain't going to stand for that. Now notice our Lord's reaction to Peter. And he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He knew who inspired that little trick, you see. Thou art offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So we need to be careful when we are crossed with something that is unpleasant to us to check it out. See what's behind that statement. People sometimes use a big broad brush when they ought to be using a little fine pencil. See, that's the point. Because you don't always know everything that you ought to know about what's said sometimes. You need to look behind the curtain a little bit, see what's behind it. You see, our passions run for what we want so bad that we don't want anything to stand in the way. I know today people see many things that are wrong, and of course, the thing is not being done the way we'd like to have it done. We just got to get, there's only one way to do it, fish or cut bait one way or the other, and that's the way we look at it. But that's not always the best way. We don't always know. Remember this, beloved, that our God is not abdicated. He's still in charge. And he appoints the basest of men to rule. So what our pick sometimes is not his. We need to learn this. It's a hard, bitter lesson to learn, just as Peter had to learn this too, the hard way. This is not a compromise in our makeup. Let me repeat again. I think compromise is the most immoral word in the English language. But at the same time, we're not compromising when we're looking at all the possibilities of what might be. You see, God usually gives people what they deserve. Sometimes He gives them better than they deserve. In most cases, we get better than what we deserve. Truth of the matter. And so, this is a wonderful lesson in these principles here, you see. Now, since he senses in his own mind, and Jesus knew this, of course, that the kingdom would be rejected, he knew also that he would be rejected. Consequently, he turned at this point in time, and from that time, he began to talk about his decease coming. That's not a message of defeat. That's a message of victory. To Peter, it was the end of his dreams. But to the Lord, it was the beginning of what would end in victory. And when you see things that are hard to be understood, and the days are dark, remember, beloved, it's always darkest before dawn. And it's a long road that don't have a turn. That's not from Scripture. But it's pretty true. Now, the minute he sees the distraction of Peter, he picks him up, after kicking him in the teeth, he picks him right up. Chapter 17. Just 6 days later, he takes Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brings them to a high mountain. He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as light. Behold, there appeared unto him Moses, Elijah, with him, and they answered. Then said Peter, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let me make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He's already forgotten what Jesus said about the crucifixion. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles is a feast when God will dwell amongst his people in under his government. So when he heard it, when he saw him transfigured there, he said, boy, that's we're talking now. That's what I want to hear. Let's build a tabernacle in commemoration of that day which you will dwell among all your people. Not only you, Lord, but let's take Moses and Elijah and build them a tabernacle too, because they are symbolic of the law and the prophets. And we'll build one for you too. One thing about Peter, he's big hearted with other people's things. He's ready to go to work. Of course, I know we're not, but then he is. And, you know, all the way through, in other words, Jesus had told him that I'm going to the cross. No, you're not. The Lord said, well, now look, Peter, you're speaking for the devil. But lest he just leave him down in the dumps, he gives him this vision. Let him see what the future really holds. So immediately, he forgot everything the Lord had rebuked him about. So let's build some tabernacles right here to celebrate. We're going to have a big celebration right here. How quick we forget. We have to learn and relearn, learn and relearn, learn and relearn, learn and relearn, repeat, repeat, repeat and repeat, until you just almost exhaust yourself sometime, wondering, when in the world are they going to catch on? You know? God has not abdicated. In spite of the fact that we have a usurper who is the God of this world, God has not abdicated. Everything that's happening that we think is bad, God's going to use it to His glory. So we can rejoice in it. I certainly don't understand it, but I'm tickled to death He's in charge. If I wasn't, I'll tell you, it's a dark old day we live in. And if I had the authority, I could sure straighten it out. You know? And I got a lot of advisors right here in the room. But we don't always know what's behind the curtain, you see. In any case, his third his rejection of himself and the kingdom leads to Calvary, as most of you know. And it's interesting that he began his ministry. You remember, we won't even turn to it because you're familiar with it. He began his ministry when he went to his mitzvah. You remember how he was full 12, his full 12 years had already passed. That would be the beginning of his 13th birthday. And they took him to Jerusalem for his mitzvah. Up till that time, he had been obedient. But under the law, when a boy had his mitzvah, he became a son of the covenant, responsible. And his mother and his stepfather, he was always so accountable. They just knew every time. They knew he was going to always do the right thing. They didn't pay any attention. They just started on back home, thinking that he was up asleep in one of the wagons. They got a whole day's journey for it. Finally, they began to wonder, what in the world that boy is? Oh, he's sleeping. I guess. Went back to say he wasn't there. He came back to Jerusalem, and you know where they found him? In the temple. He was enlightening the theologians down there. And his mother came up to him and said, son, dost thou not know that we've been worrying about you? He turned to her. He said, dost thou not know that I must be about my father's business? You know what happened? Well, when he was born, his family lineage was placed in the temple. That would go through Joseph. Show that he was a legitimate child. Joseph was his legal father, so it was perfectly proper. That's why you have that lineage recorded in Matthew. But then when he came to that, when his mitzvah, when he became responsible, he wasn't responsible for that, see, Joseph was. But he became responsible. He went there to record who his real father was. This, I think, is what his discussion with the theologians. They couldn't get ready for that. He was showing them from the Old Testament how that a virgin was to be born, bear a child. That child to be born in Bethlehem as a lineage of David. And he was presenting his credentials. You see? You can imagine what that did to them old long beard at Jerusalem. That really shocked him. Brother said, what in the world have you done to this, son? Don't you know that I must be about my father's business? I'm now responsible. I just had my mitzvah. That really must have been a shocker to her. Anyhow, that's the first part of his ministry. Does anybody reckon what his last was? It is finished. He cried out on the tree, that last thing. It is finished. It began where? The minute he became responsible. And it was what? Finished. Calvary. Beautiful when you begin to see the coordination of how God does everything. At the right time, right on time, the minute that Christ became responsible, that very minute, he began to be about his Father's business. The minute that work was finished, he declared it, decried it on the tree, or out loud, where everybody heard, it is finished. And people are still trying to add to that finished work. That's the sad thing about it. Our Lord's work is finished. He is now exalted to the right hand. And somebody ought to realize that we've been raised to see together with him there. That's the beauty of it. Well, I want to deal with one little thing here that, and there's hundreds of these I could use to illustrate it, but I'm going to two just at one, so that you can understand sometimes some very hard to be understood things. Turn to the 16th chapter of Luke. He said to them, his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. He called him and said to him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said unto him within himself, What shall I do? My Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I'm ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they will receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtor unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou, my Lord? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said, Take thy bill and set down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, How much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commanded the unjust steward, commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Children of this world are in their generation wiser than children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of mammon, of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into their everlasting habitation. Now, on the surface, that sounds like Jesus compromising and saying, it's all right to pay off a little bit, you know, here and there. But this is what is known in Scripture as a Hebraism. It's a statement that is a question. Do I save? This is the way. Now the next verse is the answer. He's saying this, keep in mind, the Pharisees will see. Because he understood they were a very covetous people. And this is the way they did business. By payoffs in one way or another. Verse 10. He that is faithful is that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust is least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the uncommon mammon, unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the trust of true riches? For if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve his two masters. For either he will hate the one and will love the other, else he will hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now notice, and the Pharisees also who were covetous heard all these things, and they derided him. See, as I say, you have to understand how quite frequently this is a common thing among Jews. Gentiles do it too, but it's very common in the Hebraisms. The answer that Jesus gave, I say unto you, is a question. Is do I say unto you that this is the right thing to do? See? In other words, the end justifies the means. Then he goes on to explain in verse 10. No, that's not what I say. This is what I say. If you're unjust, even, be these Pharisees, keep in mind, if you're unjust with the things that God's put in your hand here in a material way, and they were the same money changers who were robbing the people every day. See? The Lord said, and the Pharisees thought that was great. See? Jesus said, that's not true. Not at all. If you can't be trusted down here with the blessings that God has given you, you sure can't be trusted up there where you have a gold mine. That's what he's saying. This is only one of many instances. I only point this out to you because you run into a lot of hard things that Jesus said. But if you'll approach him, you'll find always the hard things. He gives you the answer. In this case, he does too. That statement, I say unto you, is literally should be, do I say unto you? That's what it is. Well, our time is up. 12 o'clock. But this gives us an idea of our Lord's ministry in the days of his flesh. And it is not said in a context that has very much to do with us, except in some senses as to application or principle. I make that point because it's very important you understand that. As Matthew 15:24 says, I'm sent to none save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Paul, writing in the Roman letters, says Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. So that our Lord's ministry in the days of his flesh was a very limited ministry. It was to the nation of Israel and to them alone. And if we forget that, then we misunderstand many things that are said. Because the Hebrew people, the Jew, was under a different administration of things than the Gentiles were. It's like moving, to illustrate a point, moving from England to France. And you've taken your car and put it on the ferry and crossed over the English Channel. And you get off, and you've been living in England where they drive on the wrong side of the road. They say it's the right side, and it's the wrong side. But in France, they drive on the right side of the road. You see? And if he is bullheaded and goes, ignores what how France does, can you imagine what happened when he starts down the street in his car? This is why it's important to recognize the distinctions of administrations. It'll help you over a lot of hard things that'll really become simple. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Father, thank you again for the fellowship in the Word. Pray you be pleased to use it now to your honor and glory, and this grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.